and give honor to whom honor is due. Scripture tells us to do that. And so if I could have John stand up for just a moment, we want to appreciate him. We appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. John is a real gift to us. The Lord brought him here this year from, I think you're in Michigan, correct? And the Lord directed his steps here via the University of Illinois. He's getting his doctorate there, I believe. And so we're grateful to have him here leading us. We've been under his direction and tutelage, and we appreciate that. We appreciate Sister Van Raden here. Kelly, I started with a K. Now we sound Amish, Sister Kelly. But we appreciate Kelly as well and the hard work she's put in as well. We appreciate the sound booth who's managing us and helping broadcast this. So we appreciate those working in the sound booth as well. And then I'm very grateful for the choir who gave countless hours as well to practice. And we're very grateful for each one of you who participated. The Lord sees it, the Lord knows it, and it's for God's glory. It's for His praise, and we're grateful. I just want to take just a few moments. Yes, thank you, choir. I just want to take a few moments and kind of dive into one verse of this scripture reading that I had. It's regarding the Word becoming flesh. And so John writes in John chapter 1 and verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt or was tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, humanity recognizes its need for restoration. It does. The desire for transformative renewal is streaming from every news outlet. It's on the 24-hour news cycle. It's on every thread of social media. The world in which we live recognizes that something is wrong with humanity, and it is looking for a diagnosis and a remedy of hope. Swift to fill in the void are countless voices and messages that promise to alleviate the struggles of life and to answer the questions that trouble us. Politicians and economists contend that if we reallocate or we restrict, reorganize, or restructure political and social frameworks, then we can rebuild the world into a utopia of equity, of equality, of justice, and in fact, charity will then win the day. Other voices argue that the problem is deeply personal. It's not sociological, but psychological. It's the human psyche, the soul of a person. That is, the person is in need of repair or renewal. Thus, the answer lies in conditioning the mind. So if we provide the right schooling or prescribe the right therapy or reintroduce a more comprehensive moral structure in society, that will cure the ills of humanity. Friends, these voices and messages are secular, and I would submit that tragically they can be heard in the pulpits of churches every Sunday. The prophets of our day offer ideas and services that at times can be helpful, but their voices cannot replace the voice of God that John introduces into the text that I read this morning. The Apostle John doesn't present a message that offers hope and restoration. Rather, he reveals the message or the word that is the only hope for humanity. Friends, John doesn't prescribe an idea, but he declares a person. The person of hope and transformation, the person of salvation, the Word who became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase, the Word became flesh, tells us that God is intent on communicating with us. But not about mere concepts, ideas, or philosophies, but communicating with us about Himself. The Word became flesh tells us that the message is tangible and it is accessible. It's not a philosophy or a spiritual revelation that's hidden away from mystics, scholars, or the religious elite as long as you discipline yourself enough. No, not at all. But the message, the Word became flesh, is human. And He lived in the world. He lived in plain sight and was touched and heard by many. Listen to how John, the same author of the gospel, he then pins an epistle to churches in Asia Minor, and he opens his epistle with these words, "That which was from the beginning." Doesn't that sound familiar? "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest or revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." John didn't have a hidden message. He declared a person. That's 1 John 1:1-3. Beloved, these verses can give further witness that the Word becoming flesh reveals that the man Jesus was no mere mortal or a mere model human, but that Jesus was God Himself, clothed in humanity, embracing it fully and eternally, walking in it, speaking through it, and delivering the reality of God to the world in a manner of which the world had never seen before. And as we consider this passage, this verse, these verses, the whole of John 1-14 that I read, provides a theological template, weaving together three foundational cords that when taken together form the essential fabric of the Christian message. And I would submit to you that it is the message of Christmas. And each of these elements is intrinsically connected to the other. And together they comprise the core of New Testament Christianity. These are truths that men, that women and young children, believers of all ages, should have as essential spiritual equipment. You should have them, so to speak, in your metaphorical pocket to be able to regurgitate when you struggle or when you share the good news of Jesus. These realities should be reflexes, beliefs so deeply ingrained, so deeply embedded in us that we cannot view the world in any other way except through them. And what are these truths? Number one, this text reveals the definitive nature of Jesus Christ, the depraved nature of humanity, and the divine hope of salvation. I want to take just a minute to look at each of these. Verses 1 through 3 and verse 14 of John 1 say this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John reveals that Jesus is the Word. What does that mean? In fact, I would submit to you that the whole beginning of the book of John mirrors Genesis 1 through 3. But he borrows this term word or logos from the first century Greek philosophy, a time in which he lived. And that word logos referred to the rational principle of divine reason or wisdom. You could say it was the divine mind. And John takes that philosophical concept of a divine mind, and he imbues it with rich Old Testament and Christian meaning. The Word of God brought, he writes, it brought the world into being. In Genesis 1:3, 1:6, 1:9, 1:11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, and verse 26 all say that God said and something happened. He spoke and something came to be. Psalm 33:6 adds, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts," referring to gigantic stars in our universe. He spoke and it came to being. He spoke, ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. He spoke and it came to be. Friends, the Word is God's powerful self-expression, the manifestation of His wisdom, revelation, and salvation. And John takes all this glory and he imbues it not into an idea, into a religious system. No, he imbues it into a person, Jesus Christ. John is clear that the Word is eternal and it is equal with God. They are one in the same. Furthermore, the Word exists uncreated and is yet the source of all created things, and in Him is life, and He is the light, referring to the revelatory truth of salvation to mankind, that Jesus is salvation. It's not merely a belief system. Salvation is a person, and His name is Jesus. Furthermore, the Word exists, He uncreated. As I said, this Word, God Himself, became flesh. God left the glories of heaven and put on the robe of humanity. And He did so for us. He walked among us, manifesting the glory of God, and he overflowed. He oozed with grace or with favor and truth. Friends, the nature of Christ, the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully human, must never be compromised. It is a foundational truth of historic Orthodox Christianity. Jesus is not one Savior among many, nor is he one good man among many, but emphatically, Jesus is the God-man and the only Savior of the world. There is no hope of eternal life outside of Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, John 14:6. And he said, no man comes to the Father but by me or through me. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's not a lesser God, but God the Son, meaning he's one in essence with the Father, co-equal, co-eternal. He didn't become God. He is God, and he has always been God. As the prophet Micah foretold concerning his human birth, he writes, his coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, Micah 5:2. Jesus said of himself in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Earlier he told a crowd of religious critics in John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And in that same context, he says, unless you believe that I am he, and that word he is not in the original language, it says, it merely says, unless you believe, ego me, unless you believe that I am the I am of Exodus 3, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am Yahweh, unless you believe that I am Israel's God, you will die in your sins. The author of Hebrews states the same truth about Jesus this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, how? Through the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us, how? By his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe, how? By the word of his power. Hebrews 1:1-3. Paul told the believers in Colossae this, he is the image of the invisible God. So when you look at Jesus, you see God in his fullness. He goes on to say that he is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he is the preeminent one. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He's speaking of spiritual realities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or they have their being, they hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For in him the fullness of God, the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That's Colossians 1:15-19. And chapter 2, verses 9-10. Friends, in unparalleled grace, God delighted to make himself known by entering creation and revealing himself through his Son, authenticating his glory and power as the God-man, and he did so through word and miracle. He died and he rose again. God in Christ Jesus took our form upon himself in order to give us clear and certain revelation about who he is and about who we are. And that takes us to my second point, the depraved nature of humanity. John writes this in chapter 1, verse 5 and verses 9-11. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it's speaking about the hostility of the darkness toward the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, to all humanity. It's not Jew alone. It's Jew and Greek. It's Jew as well as Gentile. It means for everyone. Was coming into the world. He was coming into the world, and he has made the world. And the world was made through him. Yet the world did not receive him. Time and again, John identifies the world as darkness. He does that throughout his writings. Darkness is a metaphor, a word picture for sin, of disobedience to God. That's what sin is, for unbelief and opposition toward God. Jesus has come as light, as the truth and revelation of God to a sin-darkened world, and this world rejected him. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works or their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things, or they sin, that individual hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed, revealing who he really is. Again, world here is not a reference to the created order or to the natural universe, to rocks, trees, dirt, water, no, but to the spirit that lives in rebellion or disobedience to God's word, God's laws. It refers to the sinfulness of humanity. Listen to what John said in his epistle. And he warns believers, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. Humanity, the world, lives in opposition to God. It hates God. And by extension, it is hostile or hateful towards God's people, toward those who seek to live in accordance with God's character. It finds believers awkward and weird and wants to disassociate with them. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, and again, it doesn't always imply physical hostility. It could imply passive aggression. It implies it has no preference for you. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Friends, the great irony of Christian theology is this, that the very medicine that can cure the human condition is rejected. Its disease is its very delight. Jesus, the creator and lover of humanity, came into the world with the diagnosis and the cure for man's terminal disease, but the world didn't want it. Or to be sure, humanity would gladly receive it if it was on their terms. If the message of God affirmed the various systems of the world, if God's message of Jesus affirmed the inherent goodness and virtue and wisdom and the various ways of life of the world, it would welcome that kind of message. It would welcome it with open arms, but if it names the darkness for what it is, and if it describes sin for what it does, and if it denounces humanism, and again, that's self-reliance and trust in the goodness and the potential of man, that's what humanism is. If he describes it as unbelief and rebellion, that message will be rejected every time. And that's exactly what happened. The world rejected the person and message of and rescue of Christ. It's very cure for disease and damnation of sin. Jesus experienced sheer antagonism from the world. The world will have no part with a message that tells it that it's wrong and it must repent and commands unmitigated surrender of heart and faith in the good news of Jesus. It doesn't want that. The world loves autonomy. I want to be my own person. I want to do things my way. That's the way of the world. But Jesus comes in love and grace and says that way will destroy you. Look what it produces in the words of Dr. Phil. How's that working out for you? What does it produce? It produces disunity and hatred and antagonism between the saved and unsaved alike. Beloved, Christian theology affirms that humanity is in a state from which there is no freedom, but rather bondage to and delight of the will in sin. And Jesus told his followers in John 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. Adam's disobedience and condemnation, which was read about earlier, Adam's disobedience passed to every one of us. Therefore, Paul writes, all have sinned. We've all become disobedient of heart toward God. And we've come short of God's glory, His perfect standard of righteousness, which is revealed in His Word. We all fall desperately short, every one of us. Paul goes on to say that there's none righteous, not one. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's Romans 3, 10 through 12 and verse 23. No one is exempt from this dilemma, whether you're religious or you're not. Every person is a sinner and void of righteousness in and of themselves. We are disobedient of heart to God. We are idolaters. For in sin is not a series of bad choices, but a state of being from which bad choices habitually come. As such, humanity's moral and intellectual capacities are fallen, and they're poised to move away from God, to rebel against the light or against God. Humanity's disposition of heart is against God. I don't want to be told what I'm doing is wrong. I don't want that. That's humanity's natural descent, natural disposition. And when God says, you're doing things wrong, and he comes in love and in grace and says you're doing wrong, the world spurns that. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's like a buoyant object coming up, and the world keeps pushing it down because they don't want it. They want to live life their way. They want to be the captain of their own ship. And this disposition causes us to hate God, to want to harm those who want to live like God, and it causes humanity at large to mistreat one another. And that's why Jesus said the chief commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You demonstrate your love for God in how you treat your neighbor, how you treat anyone around you. That's what the implication is. How you treat others is a reflection of your true love for God. And because of this reality, humanity, because of our sinfulness, resides under God's righteous wrath, under his judgment for our disobedience. Death is the judgment for sin, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Worse yet, then comes eternal death. Eternal separation from God in hell. It is the final judgment for unforgiven or unresolved sin. That's why people go to hell, not because people go to heaven because they're perfect. No, it's because their sins are taken care of through Christ. Unresolved sin leads to hell, separation from God. Friends, we do not live in a nice world that God wants to make nicer. Rather, we live in a world that repudiates the truth. The word that became flesh, that hates God and replaces him with fashionable truths of their own making. And as such, this world resides under God's judgment. Humanity is born in sin, and because of that, we must be reborn. And that takes us to our final truth, and I'll be quick. The divine hope of salvation. Verses 11 through 13 of John 1 that I read. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But this is what happens to those who do receive him. Those who believe in his name, he gives the right. He gives you the authority, the dunamis, to become, the power to become children of God, who were born or reborn, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friends, there is only one hope, and it is God in Christ. God in love reveals both the disease and the cure. Man is dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Where death means separation. We are separated from God because of our sin. But God offers reconciliation through the offering of his Son, Jesus. He offers salvation, rescue from the righteous judgment of our sin that we deserve. He offers forgiveness and new birth, a new creation through Jesus by faith. We have been born into sin through our union with Adam, and Christ offers a new birth into his kingdom through belief, meaning faith in who Jesus is. He gives it to all who believe. Those who acknowledge and confess their sinfulness, they cry out to God, I know that I'm a sinner. I have lived in disobedience to your word, and I acknowledge that before you, God. I am a sinner. That perks up the ear of the divine righteous one, and he meets you. Those who draw near to God, he draws near. And if you acknowledge your sinfulness to God, you get his attention. Theologically speaking, God knows everything about you. But his ear is open to the righteous, to those who are who confess their sin, who are broken before him because of their disobedient ways. Those who acknowledge and confess their sin, repent, and they ask for God's forgiveness and salvation through his Son, Jesus, believing that he is God and that he died and rose again as the gracious means by which our sins are taken away. They are immediately given the right or the authority to become children of God. Those who receive Christ are born into God's family. They're given new life. They're given eternal life in Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Beloved, the new birth or spiritual birth, just like your physical birth, is not the result of your own doing. You didn't will yourself into creation, did you? No. It's the result of God's supernatural work. That's how you came into existence, and that's how you come into God's spiritual family. As John writes, who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God alone reveals this truth. He brings new life. How does God take people who hate him, people who despise, they look at his word and say, ugh, I want nothing of it. How does he take those kind of people who want to live life their way, and it doesn't matter if it happens to align with truth or doesn't, how does he take those type of people and then bring them into his family? Those who are rebels against him, how does he give them the right to become his children? By his son. He does a transforming work in your heart, and perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you say, that's me. I want to be a part of God's family. I recognize that I've been in violation to his word. And I want new life through his son, Jesus Christ. All you have to do is acknowledge your sin before him, cry out to God, pray to God, ask for forgiveness and salvation through his son, believing he died and rose again, and you will be given new life. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, shouldn't die in their sins, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved or rescued through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And belief is not merely intellectual assent. Unbelievers, we could go down to the U of I and we could talk to a professor of world religions, and he will affirm, if he's intellectually honest, that Jesus Christ existed. You have countless Josephus. I'm trying to think of, there's another Greek writer from the first century that'll give witness to the fact that Jesus existed. But there's a difference between believing intellectually that there was a man named Jesus and then submitting to the truth of what he said about himself, that he and the Father are one, that he is God, and that unless you believe that he is God, you will die in your sins. You either receive this Jesus or you want no part with him. There's no one on the fence. To say, I'll think more about it, is to repudiate him, to reject him. It's not receiving him. New life comes through receiving, belief, giving yourself to him. Friends, restoration of humanity, lasting peace on earth, is not a human endeavor. It can only be found in the message, yea, in the person of Christ Jesus. And God tenderly invites, he saves and he transforms all who come to him through faith in his Son, through trust in him. Paul told the church in Corinth, listen to this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21. And that's the message of Christmas. Friends, God gives new birth to all that receive Jesus, that believe on his name, meaning that he is the Word in flesh, the God-man, and believing that his death and resurrection is the cure for the terminal, soul-condemning disease of sin. Jesus alone is the divine hope of salvation. He alone is the means of deliverance from sin. Paul said it this way in his letter to the Romans, the Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. If you, listen, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I enjoin with Paul when he said, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and at a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friends, I want to encourage you to receive and rest in the Christ of Christmas, who came to rescue us from Adam's curse and bring new life to all who will believe. The question is, what will you do with the Christ of Christmas? Will you doubt and rebel, or will you believe and submit and receive eternal life? Be united with God, reconciled to God. I'll pray, and then John will come and close us with a final song. I am so grateful you came today, and I just pray, it's my heart's desire, that you love Jesus and that you walk in his ways and love his people. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness to us in Christ, for new life, for hope, transformation, renewal through Jesus. God, I pray that we would join with all creation in declaring your greatness, in heralding the unchangeable, glorifying, soul-satisfying news of the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ for new life, transformation, renewal, and eternal hope, being reconciled to you. Oh God, bless now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.